One of the things that we do here that's a little bit different, we go through the Bible in 5 years period of time. And how we do that is, as a congregation, we read together the scriptures 6 days a week, Monday through Saturday. And then on Sunday, our sermon is taken in whole or in part from the section of scripture that we read. And the reason we do this is twofold. The first of all is so that we might become biblically literate, so that we would understand what the Word of God says. And we believe that the Word of God is about sharing the salvation message of Christ that is mentioned from the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation. Amen? And we believe that if we know the Scriptures better by knowing it ourselves, we're going to be better equipped to telling others about Jesus. So that's why we're doing what we're doing. There's a couple ways that you can join us with this. The beauty of about this is, if this is your first time here, you're going to hear a sermon today that'll let you know kind of where we're at as a congregation. Then next week, you can be read with everybody else, read up to where we're reading, and be caught up to what we're doing. So that's the amazing thing about that. And you can get a reading schedule over at the information desk. There's a little booklet there that you can have that has all of our readings for 2025. And have that done, and you'll have it with you. Or you can go to our website, heightschristian.org, and you can go to our visit tab. And on our visit tab, there's a little button there that you can press to either view or download that same PDF copy, so you can have it on your phone, your tablet, your computer. So you can have it with you wherever you go, and you can be caught up with us and reading the Word of God with us on a daily and weekly basis. So that's what we're doing. This year, we're going through the major prophets in Revelation. And so we are ending our readings in Ezekiel. We read Ezekiel 45 through 48 this week. How many of you read this week? Last 2 weeks have been challenging, have they not? We are looking at visions of the future. And we talked about visions, but I'm going to mention it again this week. A vision is not this idea that they're getting some sort of instruction. When we look at Exodus, for example, and we see the instruction given to Moses about building the tabernacle, we're given some very specific measurements and like for the purpose of building a structure. And while we do have specific measurements to a certain extent in this vision, it is not a complete set of blueprints. And so any drawings that you have in your Bibles, because you'll have them in your Bibles, that say, oh, this is the vision of Ezekiel's temple. Well, a lot of Ezekiel's temple doesn't give the height. So you're having to guess at the height. That's not included in the vision because it's a vision. And there's something more that God is sharing with that to the people who are in exile. Remember, the people of Israel are in exile because of their sins, because they have been disobedient to God, worshiping other gods. So God has kicked them out of the land. They're in Babylon right now. And that's where these visions are coming forth. And this is God's way, as we talked about last week, of saying, because of the specificity of this, you can be sure you're going to make it back. And you're going to have a temple that you're going to worship in. And we looked at that last week, and we looked at Haggai chapter 2, that when the people of Israel did come back and they did build a temple, God says, you know what? My Spirit is going to be there among you. And that was the vision that we looked at in Ezekiel early on, that the glory of God had left the temple before the destruction of the temple. It was just a building. God wasn't really present. His special presence wasn't there because they had been disobedient for so long. But the vision that Ezekiel got was that the glory of God was going to return again to the temple. And then and those of you who may not have been here last week, I really encourage you to go listen to last week's sermon, because it helps set up this entire section from chapter 40 to chapter 48 of what you're hearing. But what it was that when the glory returned to the temple, because God had promised that his glory was going to be there. In Haggai chapter 2, we're seeing the fulfillment of Ezekiel, because we're not looking at, oh, this wasn't in the exact dimensions. No, it was never supposed to be that way. This is a vision from God, not an instruction on how to exactly build this. Okay? That's important to recognize. Because we continue on with this vision this week. We see the apportioning of the land. And the apportioning of the land is different than we've ever seen anyplace else, right? It's definitely not how it's apportioned when we look back in Joshua. And it's not apportioned like it's apportioned any place in the scriptures. This is the only place that is apportioned this way. It is, again, a reminder for the people of Israel, I'm going to take you back into the land as I promised. And you'll remember last week, we talked about that threefold revelation, talking about the temple and the glory. We talked about it in the Old Testament, how it was there within the temple itself. And we looked at it after Jesus has risen from the dead. And where's the temple? The temple is us, right? This is where the Holy Spirit resides, is inside of us. And in the new kingdom, there's not going to be a need for a temple because God and the Lamb are the temple. Okay? That's what we looked at last week. And we're seeing that same threefold thing work out again as we're looking at it today as we go to our passage. I'm going to focus today specifically on the life-giving river mentioned in Ezekiel chapter 47. In the sermon today, the title for the sermon today is called The Living Water. The Living Water. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Ezekiel 47. We're going to start in verse 1. Remember, these are all part of that massive set of visions that Ezekiel is receiving, the confidence that he's going to bring them back, and yet there's foreshadowing of the future as well. Let's take a look. And he brought me back to the entrance of the temple, and there was water flowing from under the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the temple faced the east. And the water was coming down from under the south side of the threshold of the temple, south of the altar. Next, he brought me out by way of the north gate and led me around out the outside to the outer gate that faced the east. There, the water was trickling from the south side. And as the man went out east with a measuring line in his hand, he measured off a third of a mile and led me through the water, and it came up to my ankles. And he measured off a third of a mile and led me through the water, and it came up to my knees. And he measured off another third of a mile and led me through the water, and it came up to my waist. And again he measured off a third of a mile, and it was a river that I could not cross on foot, for the water had risen. It was deep enough to swim in, a river that could not be crossed on foot. And he asked me, "Do you see this, son of man?" And he led me back to the bank of the river. And when I had returned, I saw a very large number of trees along both sides of the river. Of the riverbank. And he said to me, "This water flows out to the eastern region, goes down to the Arabah. And when it enters the sea, the sea of foul water, the water of the sea becomes fresh. Every kind of living creature that swarms will live wherever the river flows. And there will be a huge number of fish because this water goes there. Since the water will become fresh, there'll be life everywhere the river goes. Fishermen will stand beside it from the Engedi to En Elgeim. There will become places where nets are spread out to dry. Their fish will consist of many different kinds, like the fish of the Mediterranean Sea. Yet its swamps and marshes will not be healed. They will be left for salt. All kinds of trees providing food will grow along both banks of the river. Their leaves will not wither, and their fruit will not fail. Each month they will bear fresh fruit, because the water comes from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be used for eating and their leaves for healing." So now we're getting a vision of something very unusual. Okay? We're getting water that's flowing out from underneath the temple that in this vision. And it starts out as a small stream, and he goes up a little bit more, and it goes up to his feet, and then it goes up to his ankles, and it's like it becomes this river very shortly. This should tell you, again, this is a vision. There's no place on earth that has anything like this, right? Can't imagine someplace going and there's just this little trickle of a stream that turns into this raging river within a third of a mile. Kind of a crazy thing to see, right? Walking on down the road, like that became like the Mississippi, and nobody could cross it. Very short period of time. This is a vision, and what you need to know about it. There's some other aspects of this vision that also are kind of unusual. This is fresh water coming out from the temple, from underneath the temple, and it is causing life to grow wherever it goes. And it says that when it mixes with the foul water, all that foul water becomes fresh. That's usually not what happens. If you take foul water, or salt water in this case, because it talks about the stuff on the side still being very salty in other places. When you take a glass of fresh water and a glass of salt water and you pour them together, what you normally get is just kind of less salty water, right? It's still salt water. But that's not what you're getting. According to this passage of Scripture, what the vision is saying is, no, what you're getting from the water is a cleansing. And so this water, when it touches that foul water, when it touches all of that water that it's going into, it actually makes it clean and available for life. And all types of life are going to flow in it. We see trees growing up. We see fish going into the area. We talk about the revival not just of the river and the water, but the land and the produce and everything that's coming around there. Again, what are we seeing here? We're seeing a promise that God is bringing this life-giving water to cleanse the land, to bring them back into a land that's not going to be sullied or stained by sin. And in the case of the people of Israel, remember, why are they exiled? They're exiled because they had done all this idol worship. Remember, that's what they're being cleansed of. That's the warning to the princes. That's everything that you're seeing in Ezekiel comes back to this idol worship. And so they're being cleansed from idol worship. So they're going to go back into this land. And it's no longer going to be foul. It's no longer going to have these other idols that are going to contaminate the land. But rather, with the Spirit of God, it's going to cleanse a land that was once dirty. That's the promise you're seeing here. And so the vision is, again, this restoration back to a physical land that they're going to go back to, because guess what we had seen? Back in chapter 46, we see sacrifices happening at appointed times again. The sacrificial system coming back and the people doing their sacrifices again. Again, we're looking at threefold changes toward this very same passage of Scripture that we saw last week. You know how we saw last week the differences in the temple? We saw last week that the glory is all God's, but it is manifested a little bit differently in all those places, right? Here we're seeing the same thing with this life-giving water. The life-giving water to the people of Israel is the promise that God's going to cleanse the land, bring them back, but you'll note that it's not a total cleansing. There are still salt things on the side. There are still other places that are not cleansed around it. And yet, every place that God has touched is going to become clean. So, what changes? How does this living water change from this expression of faith to what we see in the New Testament? Well, let's check it out. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you will, to John chapter 4. Very familiar passage here. We see Jesus and the Samaritan woman. Now, to let you guys know what's happened here, this is after the return. So what we're looking at in the old temple in Ezekiel's time, this happens 586 BC, and we've already moved up 25 years. They would come back into the land around 539, okay? And coming back into the land around 539 and rebuilding the temple and all that was supposed to be in it. And they would live that way off and on until the time of Jesus coming, okay? So we have the temple rebuilt. We have Jesus being there. And he's talking to a Samaritan woman as he's revealing himself as being the Messiah. John chapter 4, starting in verse 1, it says this. When Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard he was making and baptizing more disciples than John, though Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, He left Judea and went again to Galilee. He had to travel through Samaria, so he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the property that Jacob had given his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, worn out from his journey, sat down at the well. It was about noon. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. "Give me a drink," Jesus said to her, because his disciples had gone into town to buy food. "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a Samaritan woman?" she asked, for the Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered, "If you knew the gift of God and who was saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would ask him and he would give you living water." "Sir," said the woman, "you don't even have a bucket and the well is deep, so where do you get this living water? You aren't greater than our father Jacob, are you? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and livestock." And Jesus said, "Everyone who drinks from this water will get thirsty again. But whoever drinks from the water that I will give him will never get thirsty again. In fact, the water I will give him will become a well of water springing up in him for eternal life." "Sir," the woman said to him, "give me this water so I don't get thirsty and come here to draw water." "Go call your husband," he told her, "and come back here." "I don't have a husband," she answered. "You have correctly said, 'I don't have a husband,'" Jesus said, "for you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you've said is true." "Sir," the woman replied, I see that you're a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews say that the place to worship is in Jerusalem." And Jesus told her, "Believe me, woman, an hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, because salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Yes, the Father wants such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." And the woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. And when he comes, he will explain everything to us." And Jesus told her, "I, the one speaking to you, am he." You'll note what has been offered to this woman as living water. Very, very similar to what we're reading in Ezekiel. Remember how we talked about last week that we talked about the temple was a physical place you could go to in the Old Testament. That's how God had his manifest special presence there among the people. But that changed with the coming of Jesus, that happens inside of you and me for those of us who have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And he uses in John's gospel this analogy of living water, I believe, honestly, to tie in these two ideas, because he says it again in John chapter 7. Take a look with me. John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39. Jesus has gone to the festival, kind of in secret, and he's been teaching. And he says, on the last and most important day of the festival, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. The one who believes in me, as the scripture has said, will have streams of living water flow from deep within him." He said this about the Spirit. And those who believed in Jesus were going to receive the Spirit, for the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet been glorified. Starting to see the running together of all of these themes from last week and this week. The temple, the glory, right? And now we're looking at the living water. So we have living waters coming out and this vision from Ezekiel to say, this is going to happen, it's going to cleanse the land, I'm coming back, because in the Old Testament, his special place was among his people and the temple was a representation of that. But in the New Testament, what we see is that Jesus is bringing the living water to the people who believe in him, because they are going to become the temple, right? You and I are the living temple of God to reflect the glory of God. The glory is all his. It's not ours. as I said from last week. But we're to reflect that glory. And again, we look at this passage of Scripture and we see that Jesus is saying that living water is going to well up in you toward eternal life. And then there's that qualifier that's put in John, but it hadn't happened yet because guess what? Jesus is still alive when we're reading this, right? It doesn't happen until his death and his resurrection, and we see the Spirit poured out upon everybody, this living water that wells up unto eternal life. For everybody who professes Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Amen? It's pretty cool, right? I think it's pretty cool. So again, we have this parallelism throughout these last chapters of Ezekiel. And it extends on into Revelation, that third area as well. So let's go back to that passage that we visited last week, but we're going to go just the next verses, which is the beginning of Revelation chapter 22. And what we see is the completion of this vision. Just as last week when we saw that there was no more need for a temple, we're no longer, when Jesus comes back, we're no longer the temple of God because God himself is dwelling among us and God and the Lamb are the temple, right? Not my word, it's the word of God. It's end of Revelation 21. But notice what it says at the beginning of Revelation 22. Starting in verse 1, it says this. And he showed me the river of the water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the city's main street. The tree of life was on each side of the river, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, producing its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. There'll be no longer any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will worship him, and they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. Night will be no more. People will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, because the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. What do we see? We see the completion of that, right? Notice what's missing here. We see a vision that looks very much like we read in Ezekiel just now, right? Except it's completed. There's no place that's not touched by it. And in the same way, guess what? Where does the river flow from? From underneath the throne of what? The throne of God and the Lamb. But the throne of God and the Lamb are what? The temple, right? So what we're seeing in Ezekiel, in these last passages of Scripture, it's important to see that three-pronged approach that we see these things change over time because it's a vision that's given to Ezekiel. And it's talking about life, that the life of God is going to cleanse that land through that cleansing water. For the believer in Christ, it's the belief in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior that brings the Spirit, that wells up into living water of eternal life for our lives. And then in Revelation, we see that final perfected vision of what's going to be. We have the Lamb. We have God. We have the river flowing out from there. And notice what all of these things are for. We see the tree of life on both sides of the river. We see the leaves of the tree for the healing of the nations. Remember, if we read in Ezekiel, it talks about that we have the tree being bearing fruit for the healing of the people. The same thing is happening here at the very end. And it says that the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will worship him. They'll see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. Night will be no longer. People will not need the light or the lamp of the light of the sun, because the Lord God will give them light and they will reign forever and ever. So this is what we look forward to, isn't it? You and I are looking forward to a place that's not this place. Amen? I mean, if it were, we'd travel to where we want to go. I think that's what the Scripture talks about pretty consistently. But beauty of the promise of God is it's something we look forward to. In Ezekiel's vision, Ezekiel's not going to get there. Ezekiel's not making it back to Jerusalem. He doesn't see the fulfillment of even his vision that brings them back into Jerusalem. We don't see the fulfillment, well, unless Jesus comes back in our lifetime. We're not going to see the fulfillment of the second one until Jesus comes back with us, right? So we look forward to it. So why is all this given? You know, it's an encouragement for the people in exile during Ezekiel's time, but why do we still have these things connected with one another? What does that mean for you and me? Well, I'm going to take some time to talk about this by going back to John chapter 4. I'm going to be here for a little bit. I want to get into this interaction that Jesus has with this Samaritan woman. Because there's an importance to it concerning this well that bubbles up into eternal life to every single one of us. Some things I want you to note. First of all, Jesus is the one who offers and says that he's the one who offers living water. Okay? First thing I want you to note. The woman of Samaria came to draw water. Verse 7. Give me a drink, Jesus said to her, because his disciples had gone into town to buy food. How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? She asked him, for Jews do not associate with Samaritans. And Jesus answered, if you knew the gift of God who is saying to you, give me a drink, you would ask him and he would give you living water. See, one of the things I love about Jesus is Jesus doesn't hide himself from people. People keep thinking, you know, Jesus is kind of hiding himself. No, he's just talking to her straight up and here it is. Give me some water. No, you should ask me for some water and I'll give you living water. Okay? And of course, she does the most natural thing that we would do if Jesus were to ask us that same thing. Because guess what? John isn't written. This account of John is written after this, right? Sometimes we read the Bible as if she should know this. Don't you know? Jesus is talking to you. We're reading John chapter 4 right now. Right? No, this is what's really happening with her. So she reacts probably the same way that we would act. Ask, sir, said the woman, you don't even have a bucket and the well is deep. So where are you going to get this living water? Wouldn't that be like, I've seen that commercial on TV, right? You got that living water. Yeah, I got you. How much is that going to cost me? 14,000 payments of $19.99 apiece? You guys know. You guys have been there, right? The well's deep. How are you going to give me this living water? You're not greater than our father Jacob, are you? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his son and livestock. And Jesus said, everyone who drinks from this water will get thirsty again, but he who drinks from the water that I will give him will never get thirsty again. In fact, the water I will give him will become a well of water springing up in him for eternal life. That's when the conversation gets pretty interesting. Never have to draw from it again. That's an interesting claim, isn't it? You're either going to pass him off as crazy at that point or you're going to find out more. She's in the second camp. And so her reaction is, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and come here to draw water. Man, that'd be great. If you're telling me the truth and I never have to draw water again, man, that would be awesome. It's like the ultimate lifetime supply, right? Some of you enter those grocery store things, you know, lifetime groceries. How many of you would enter into that? Like, just for a chance. Are you saying that I would never have to buy groceries again? Sign me up. Right? That's where she is. And why is she that way? Because she's already a desperate woman. And that would be revealed by these next verses because she's coming in the middle of the day to draw from the well. She's not coming at the morning, cool hours of the morning when most people would do it. She's coming in the middle of the day. Why is she coming in the middle of the day? Go get your husband, he told her, and come back here. I don't have a husband, she answered. You've correctly said, I don't have a husband, Jesus said, for you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you said is true. She's a woman who is not necessarily accepted as polite company in this society. So I don't go to the well when everybody else goes to the well. I go to the well because this is when I can do it privately when nobody else is usually here. Because they don't want to be around me. And I don't want to be around them. And man, if I could just have water all the time and never have to come back here, sign me up. Immediately she changes the subject because nobody likes having their sinful lifestyle kind of thrown out there, right? Sir, I see you're a prophet. Can we talk about something else? Our ancestors worshiped on this mountain, but you Jews say that the place to worship is in Jerusalem. Remember, this is going back to the whole idea of the temple and the water, everything that we're talking about. And Jesus says, believe me, woman, an hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. What's in Jerusalem? The temple's in Jerusalem. What's about to change? Why is the way of worship about to change? Because life comes from God. He's sending this living water. This living water is represented in the temple in the old way. That's what we're looking at in Ezekiel. But things are about to change. Now is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know because salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming and is now here where true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Yes, the Father wants such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. And the woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. And when he comes, he will explain everything to us. And Jesus told her, I, the one speaking to you, am he. There's some interesting things that are said here and are not said here. Jesus comes to give her living water. And he knows all about her past. You've had five husbands and you're shacking up with somebody now. He didn't say it was right. But he also didn't reject her. So important to recognize that Jesus offered that grace in the midst of a sinful lifestyle. Because we have the wrong idea a lot of times that the living water comes only after we clean ourselves up the best that we can first. Right? I want to tell you something that may be hard for you to hear. You and me, we're the dirty water. You and me are the mess. We're the disgusting, soiled, terrible water, the salty water that has taken on all this stuff of the world. We need Jesus to change us from the inside out. And you know what? He offers that message to messy, terrible, ugly, dirty water people like us. Praise God. So I have no hope otherwise. Right? And that's the problem, is in our mindset, we're always trying to earn salvation. This woman, while she was there hearing about living water, as soon as it was exposed that she had done something wrong and wasn't living right according to the word of God, what did she want to do? Change the subject? Dang, she's just like one of us, isn't she? Because we're good at talking about other people's sin. Right? You start looking at that person in the mirror and all of a sudden, huh? Oh, How's your team doing in the playoffs this year? Right? We feel the same way, don't we? We're like, I don't want to deal with that. You know what? That is what Jesus does for us. When we understand the grace of God and understand what he's done for us, we realize that what happens is when Jesus comes into our life, that's when change happens, not beforehand. Everything else is just window dressing to try and be good enough. Well, I could do it, or I could try to do it for a while. I did all of this myself. I'm working so hard. It doesn't work, people. Because what happens is a resentment grows in our heart whenever we feel like we are performing for God. At a certain point, we just get tired of performing. At a certain point, you and I just get tired of doing the same, like, well, I have to do this, and I have to do this to be accepted by God, and I have to do this. And we start getting that long list of things that we want to check off. You know how people a lot of times get resentful toward God is because they have treated a relationship with God as a checklist of things to do. And when they have done that, doing things for God seems like a burden. Because they haven't really accepted Jesus, they've tried to be good enough for Jesus. They've tried to mix the salty. They're like, pour your water into my salty water and let's just be a little less salty. That's their idea. If I'm a little less salty, I'll be a little bit more accepted by God. And it's not true. So I love the fact that Jesus goes to somebody who would be coming in the middle of the day, who would be probably one of the most salty people, not in the American vernacular context, but one of the most salty people, one of those most perverse people of society. I've had five husbands, the man I'm with now, who knows what type of reputation she has? And here she is talking to the Messiah, having a conversation about living water. And Jesus says, I am he. And what happens next? Because what happens next? Because this is the reality that you and I live in. Just like we talked about last week. We're not in the kingdom yet where we see the water flowing out from heaven and underneath the throne of God, right? For the living water. We're not there. That's the eventual eternity that we look forward to. That perfected time where sin is ripped away from us forever. That's not where we're at right now. We're living in this middle reality where Jesus has come and he's died on the cross for us. Messy, dirty, ugly people. And what the woman at the well does, this Samaritan woman does, should be what you and I do. I love what she does. Verse 27. Just then his disciples arrived and they were amazed that he was talking with a woman. Yet no one says, what do you want? Or why are you talking with her? And the woman left her water jar, went into town and told the people, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? And they left the town and made their way to him. In the meantime, the disciples kept urging him, Rabbi, eat something. But he said, I have food to eat that you do not know about. The disciples said to one another, could someone have brought him something to eat? My food is to do the will, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work, Jesus told them. Don't you say that there are four more months and then there's a harvest? Listen to what I'm telling you. Open your eyes and look at the fields because they are ready for harvest. The reaper is already receiving pay and gathering fruit for eternal life so that the sower and the reaper can rejoice together. For in this case, the saying is true. One sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap what you did not labor for. Others have labored and you have benefited from their labor. Now many Samaritans from the town believed in him because of what the woman said when she testified, he told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of what he said. And they told the woman, we no longer believe because of what you said, since we have heard for ourselves and know that this is really the Savior of the world. Man, I love her reaction. Think about it. Remember, this is a woman of disrepute, right? Five husbands living with somebody else, coming to the well at the middle of the day so she can avoid everybody, meets Jesus, and then runs out and tells all the people she's been avoiding. Think about that for just a moment. That's what's happening here. I'm now going to run and tell everybody, whoa, 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 let me tell you about somebody who told me everything I ever did. Could this man be the Messiah? Whoa, 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 woman, why are you talking to me? No, it's like, she gets the people of the town to come to listen to Jesus. He stays there two more days and they finally say, you know what, now we believe that he's the Savior of the world, not just because you said it, but we've heard it for our own self. Man, what an amazing thing to hear. She was a better disciple than the disciples in Samaria. Think about that for just a moment. She was a better disciple than, we don't hear the disciples going out. Remember, they're supposed to be going to all the different towns and saying, hey, you know, the kingdom of God is at hand. That's not what you get. As a matter of fact, one of the accounts in the Gospels, they get to a Samaritan town, they're like, shall we call down fire upon them, Lord? And Jesus is there saying, that woman, I'm going to tell her about me. And that woman hearing, despite her lifestyle, despite what's going on in her life, and all of a sudden, guess what? Couldn't that be the Messiah? Man, if that's the Messiah, I want to tell everybody. And many people are saved because of her testimony. Now, we don't know what happened to the woman at the well. That's all that's recorded. That's it. I'm going to tell you a few things that I believe happened. I believe she's a true believer in Jesus Christ. I believe someday we're going to see her in heaven. I believe she walked away transformed by that living water. That when the Holy Spirit came upon her, we start seeing changes that happen because of her belief, not so that she could hopefully get the Spirit if she changed first. It's about accepting what Jesus has done for you. The death on the cross, the recognition that the living water is Him and what He offers and what He has done for you. And the response of that is me and you telling everybody else about this living water. That's what we're supposed to be doing. That's what you and me are supposed to be doing. All the people that you and I would avoid. Think about that for a moment. How many people do you avoid? I got a list too, okay? Full disclosure. All the people we avoid. We should be sharing the good news of the grace of God through Jesus Christ. Because here's the thing. We don't know what seed's been planted before us, do we? We don't. Jesus said, you know what? Others sowed, you're reaping what they sowed. You don't know if you're called to harvest that person for Christ, which is all His work, or whether you're planting a seed for somebody else to harvest. You don't know. And so by not handing out the word of God, you don't hand out neither seed, nor do you get the opportunity to reap. And so you and I are called as believers in Christ to even to go to those that we would avoid so that they might have streams of living water flowing up in them because of their belief in Jesus Christ. Isn't that what we want? Isn't that how true life is changed? And the only way that happens is when you and me are pretty generous concerning sharing the word of God with others. At that list that we have of people that we avoid shouldn't be people that we avoid to share the good news of Jesus, right? That we can plant that seed, that God can water it, and have it spring up in a well that leads to eternal life. Because I don't know if I'm the one who sows, or I'm the one who reaps. As a pastor, I've been surprised at times at who responds to the message of Jesus. Been at this for nearly 25 years. There are some people I'm like, oh, that person, you could just see it, and then they don't last. You just think that they're on fire for Jesus, but they don't last. They're good for a season, 2-3 years, and then they're like, oh, I found something else. And then there's other people just steadfast, steady, every day, every week, every month, every year. And you can tell the Spirit of God is upon them. Nothing flashy, but you know what? They're offering the word of life to everybody that they meet. They're sharing the word of God just quietly, not doing it with loud, like, look me do it all. No, they're just doing it because this is what Jesus wants me to do. Because the living water, Jesus died for everybody. It's his desire that all come to repentance. Not some, all. Doesn't mean all will, but it does mean it's his desire that they do. Which should make it your and my desire to share that good news with the people around us. Would you stand with me? Ah, we're in this middle time. What a great time to be at. Seriously. I don't have to go to Jerusalem to have that special place with God. God lives inside of me because of Christ and what he's done. The Holy Spirit lives inside of me because of Jesus and what he's done. And if you don't know Jesus, let me tell you something. Nobody's asking you to clean up today. We're asking that you trust Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and allow him to clean you up. It's the only way it works. It's the only way it lasts. The only way that true change happens. But you got to believe that he's a living water. That he came, he died, he rose again. He promises eternal life to everybody who comes. And he wants to offer it to everybody who will hear. Let's not forget that as believers in Christ. If you got somebody that you'd like to pray for, this altar right here up in the front is open for you to pray for those, for you to have courage to share, maybe with those people on that list that you don't like to be around. Maybe today God's like, okay, that's me, I got to do that. That's you, you come up and you pray for those people. And pray for courage to share. As God leads, plant that seed. Reap that harvest. You'll be surprised. You'll be surprised at who responds and who doesn't. It's all according to God and his grace. But I want to see transformation in this city. I want to see transformation in our families. I want to see transformation in our nation. That doesn't happen unless you and I are sharing the good news of Jesus. Let's pray together. God, thank you so much for today. Thank you, O Lord, that you give the living water through Jesus' sacrifice, through his resurrection, our belief in him, that wells up unto eternal life because it's the Spirit of God that seals us for redemption. And God, you have called us. You've called us as believers in Christ to share this good news with everybody. Lord, help us be shameless in our sharing of the gospel. Help us, dear Heavenly Father. Because we know that you're asking us to plant seeds. You're asking us to reap harvest. And we're not going to know until we get out there and start doing it. God, I pray if there's any here today, Lord, who don't know you, who came into this place and was like, this is my first time here and I don't know anything about Jesus, but I want to know him. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, this day that they would come to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, realizing that they can't do anything to clean up their lives. It's all according to what Jesus has done for us. The only change that's going to happen is if we're convinced that we're followers of Christ and allow him to have his way with us. God, thank you that you take us how we are. Thank you, dear Heavenly Father, you don't keep us how we are. By your grace, we become conformed into the image of God more and more and through the process of sanctification. Help us, O God. To live that out, to reflect the glory of Jesus, so that many may know about you and many more may be saved. Not because of us, but because of what you've done. Yours is the glory. It's all yours. Help us reflect it. In Jesus' name, amen. As you need, you come.